It is our privilege to have with us this evening our brother Roger Lewis of the Christ Church New Zealand Ecclesia to give us the word of exhortation. He has entitled his exhortation, Lydia, the Spirit of Gracious Generosity.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we are. We've come again to a Bible school. And now is the time for us to really make sure that we have withdrawn from all that is outside. Now is the time to make sure that we will give ourselves over to earnest prayer, to vibrant singing, to passionate study, to enthusiastic discussion on divine principles, because we know that these times are always too short, aren't they? Compared to all that we have to face out there in the world that we shall return to in due course. So we give ourselves now to divine things, and we make a commitment now that we shall profit from this place, so that when we go, we might say that it has been good for us to be here. Now, this evening, by way of exhortation, as our chairman has announced, we thought we might take a few thoughts about the lovely life of Lydia and the tremendous spirit that she showed that I believe characterized not only her own life, but the life of the ecclesia in which she served. And that story, of course, is given to us in Acts 16 as we had it read by our reader this evening. I'd like you to turn with me to that chapter, so that we can just take up some thoughts. There's actually not a lot about Lydia, really, is there? And yet there's always a story. You know, I always think with every person in the divine record, there are often enough fragments to piece together a story, you see. The Bible story of that character, so that we might profit from them. And I think that Lydia is no exception. Now, you notice what the record says. It says in verse 6, "Now when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So we're told that the apostle tried to travel into Asia, which meant that he was going to travel west, and the Spirit said no. He tried to travel north into Bithynia, and the Spirit said no. He'd already preached to the east, which was Galatia. His work did not lie in the south. So if he could neither go to the north or to the west, where was he to go? And so we're told in verse 8 that passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And we know that Troas, of course, is right on the coast, isn't it? And there Paul faced a dilemma as to what he might next do in the work of the truth that was set before him. And verse 9 says that a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now, have you noticed from verse 10 onwards, do you see the sense of urgency in this particular narrative? Do you feel a sense that Paul grasps the lesson of verse 10, and there's a driving urgency now as he endeavours to travel into Macedonia? You see verse 10, just reading carefully, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi." You can almost sense the excitement in the record now, can't you? As Paul says, this is it. This is where we ought to go, to Macedonia. And you notice the record, you see what it says, verse 11, that they left Troas, and the next day they came to Neapolis, which leads straight on to Philippi. In other words, I think we're being told in Acts 16, verse 11, they got there in 2 days. Do you know why that's significant? Because in Acts 20, verse 6, you'll find on the return journey, it took 5 days to travel that same distance from Philippi to Troas. Not so when they were traveling here in Acts 16. See, it's almost as if the Spirit blew that boat across the water. That boat flew across the water. It was almost as if Paul could not get there fast enough. And in 2 short days, he was there. And then verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman that resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You ever stop to think about this? Do you know that there's a remarkable paradox between verse 9 and verse 14? You see, the thing that took Paul to Macedonia was a vision of a man of Macedonia. And you know what happens when he gets to Philippi? The first person he converts isn't a man at all. It's a woman. And she's not from Macedonia. She's from Asia. Because Lydia says the record was from Thyatira. Now, why this? Why this great paradox? A man of Macedonia says, come and help, and he arrives, and the first thing he does, the first person he meets, the first person he converts, is a woman of Asia, which is just where he's been told, verse 6, he ought not to preach. Isn't that remarkable? And I think Paul was taken to this woman by the hand of providence. I think she was undoubtedly selected as the first convert for this ecclesia. And we're going to see why, God willing, as we go through the story of how remarkable this woman was. And she was remarkable. You see what it says in the 14th verse? It says that she was a seller of purple. A little bit difficult to know exactly what that means, but the Revised Standard Version says she was involved in purple goods. The New English Bible says she was a dealer in purple fabric. The Jerusalem Bible says she was involved in the purple dye trade. Whatever it was, we know it was related to the cloth, the famous purple cloth of Thyatira, which, by the way, was an expensive cloth. It wasn't worn by ordinary common folk. It was the garment of the wealthy. One needed to have considerable capital if one wanted to be involved in the purple fabric trade. And this woman was. So she's obviously a person of considerable wealth, isn't she, is Lydia of Thyatira. And you notice this, that although she lives in Thyatira, she has a house in Philippi, verse 15. She owns a house there. And not only does she own a house, she has servants. She has an entire household, verse 15, that work on her behalf. She's obviously a woman of considerable substance. And she leads her house, doesn't she? Because when she was baptized, so also was her household. After the manner of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who had instructed his own household, after the manner of the jailer in this very same chapter later on in the story of Philippi. You know, being a woman of such great business interests, one might have expected that she would be a little cautious about the truth. Now, it wasn't easy to ply business in those days. And this sect that the Apostle Paul represented could, well, in fact, was one that brought danger. It could have affected her business interests. She might have been a little bit careful about putting herself forward to be involved too obviously because of her business context. Do you think Lydia worried about that? You see what verse 15 says? She was baptized, and the first thing she said is, come and stay at my place. You see, she didn't allow her business interests to interfere with divine principles. Here was a woman for whom the truth came first, irrespective of what else might be going on in her life. And great woman though she was, do you notice this in verse 15? She's really a woman of abounding humility, isn't she? When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. You see, there's no presumption here, is there? She's a woman of humility. And yet she's a great woman. And now, brothers and sisters, in this verse, now we have the manifestation of her greatest virtue, the virtue for which she will become famous and for which her whole ecclesia will become renowned. The gracious spirit of generosity. Now, do you see it here? Look verse 15. You see, there are two words used to describe what Lydia does as she communes with Paul. You notice them? It says, when she was baptized in her household, the first thing, she besought us. And then at the end of the verse, it says, she constrained us. Two different words, you see. In fact, they're quite different. You know, the first word besought is parakaleo, paraklesis, to call alongside. It's a word used for exhortation, for consolation, for comfort. It's a very gentle word. You see, I think what we're being told in that first word she besought us is she said to Paul, "Now look, Paul, I do want you to stay with me. I've got a big house and there's plenty of room, you know, in my house." And yet the second word she constrained us is quite a different word in the Greek. This is parabiatsomai. It means, it's a very powerful word in the Greek. It means to force contrary to nature. To force contrary to nature. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? Now the question is, what led from parakaleo to parabiatsomai? What led from she besought us to she constrained us? What was the story between those two points? You see, I think we can picture the scene. Can you see it now? Lydia's baptized. She says to the Apostle Paul, "Now do come and stay at my place. I've got a large house here. There's plenty of room and I'd love you to stay." And you know what Paul said? Paul said, look, Lydia, thank you very much. We prefer to make our own plans as we go from city to city. And in fact, Silas and Timothy are just down the road now finding a place for us, and we'll be just fine. And she said, I really want you to stay at my place so that you don't have to worry about all those things, that you can just get on with the preaching work of the truth. Paul says, no, it's absolutely not necessary. I don't like, she says, you're staying with me. And that's the end of it. And she swept him by the arm, into the room, and there's your bedroom there. It was all over. And Luke, writing the story with awe afterwards, says, he says, she constrained us. This was some woman. And you see, that generosity that she had simply swept the Apostle Paul into the house and bedded him down and cared for him. Do you know, brothers and sisters, he never allowed any other woman to do that to him. Just this one. She was a special person, was Lydia. Now, you see, there's an interesting Bible echo here. She constrained us. Do you know where that comes from? Come and have a look at the 2 Kings in the Old Testament. You see, I think there's a Bible echo here. One of the great things about Bible study, of course, is looking for Bible echoes, hearing Bible echoes. And here's one in Acts 16. In the 2 Kings, chapter 4, and verse 8, it says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him." See that phrase? She constrained him to eat bread. "And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread, and she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there, a man of God on the Lord's business, and a great woman with the perception to see the need and a willingness to help. The great woman of Shunem, and the man Elisha, and Lydia of Philippi, and the Apostle Paul. She constrained us." Oh yes, I think there's a Bible echo there, you see, isn't there? It was the same spirit of generosity. You see, Paul preferred not to be chargeable, and yet somehow he accepted that generosity from Lydia because he knew that she offered it with the purest of heart, that she wanted nothing in return, that she did not consider the apostle to be in debt to her as a result of what she'd done, that her only interest lay in furthering the cause of the truth. Now come back to Acts chapter 16 and just see how that spirit outworked itself. Because when we come to the last verse of Acts chapter 16, you see what's happened. It says that the Apostle Paul is released from prison, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Why did they need to enter the house of Lydia to see the brethren? Unless already the ecclesia was meeting in her house. You see, she wasn't just content to tuck the Apostle Paul under her wing, brothers and sisters. She's got the whole ecclesia resting there, nesting there. Hasn't she? So to Lydia's house goes the apostle in order that he might see the brethren before he leaves. And just like Aquila and Priscilla, in another time and in another city, it refers to the ecclesia, which is in their house. Well, there was one in Philippi, and it was in Lydia's house. Oh, she was a remarkable woman, wasn't she? That's a wonderful spirit, isn't it? And you see, I believe that the record of her conversion is in the Acts of the Apostles because her compassionate kindness was such a marvelous principle that she engraved that spirit on her own ecclesia. And the very spirit of Lydia was taken up in the spirit of Philippi, which as an ecclesia became famous for its giving. And I think that that spirit was drawn from the first convert to that ecclesia, the woman from Asia. Now, just come and have a look at that. Philippians chapter 4. Just allow me to take you through two or three passages that deal with this idea of the Philippians and the theme of giving, you see. In Philippians chapter 4, and reading verse 16, says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So you see, what we're being told here is that after the Apostle Paul had finished his labors in Philippi in Acts 16, he moved on to Thessalonica in Acts 17. Now it's about 120 miles down the road. Would be easy for the ecclesia of Philippi to say goodbye, wave goodbye to Paul, and he's gone. You see, there he is. He's gone now. He's gone, hasn't he? But you see, the ecclesia of Philippi didn't forget the apostle, did they? And 120 miles down the road, they sent a present to him at Thessalonica, a gift for his needs. And not only did they do it once, but verse 16, they did it twice. Do you know how grateful Paul was for those gifts? Come and have a look at the 2nd of Thessalonians. 2nd of Thessalonians chapter 3. In the 2nd of Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 9, he says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." You see, one of the things that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about was the fact that if a man wasn't prepared to work, verse 10, neither should he eat. So you see, the apostle was in a dilemma, wasn't he, in Thessalonica? He's exhorting the ecclesia that there ought not to be lazy people. There ought not to be idlers. That if one wishes to eat, one must first work. So having been in that ecclesia and exhorted them concerning that problem, how could he accept a gift from them? And so he says, verse 8, we wrought that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He felt unable to do that because it might compromise his message in Thessalonica. Now you see, it's interesting. You see, he loved this ecclesia. Paul loved the ecclesia of the Thessalonians like a father to a dear children. But although he loved them, he wouldn't accept a gift from them. But he did from Philippi. Twice. Whilst he was there. In this very ecclesia in Thessalonica, where he wouldn't take a penny from them, he took the gifts from Philippi with gladness of heart. Why did he do that? You know, after he left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica, we know that the Jews chased him out and he went to Berea and from Berea to Athens and from Athens down into Achaia. He left Macedonia and he went to Achaia. Long since departed from Philippi, but not forgotten by the ecclesia. Because if you come back to Philippians and chapter 4, you see what it says. You see, they didn't just send gifts while he was at Thessalonica. Philippians 4 verse 14 says, "Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no ecclesia communicated. By the way, that's koinonia, isn't it? That's the word for fellowship. Did you know that? No ecclesia fellowshipped with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only when I departed from Macedonia. So you see, what happened is he came down into Achaia and he received another gift from Philippi, who still hadn't forgotten him. You think he was thankful for that gift? He was indeed thankful. If you come to the 2nd of Corinthians in chapter 11, we're told the circumstances that Paul was laboring under at the time he was down in Corinth when the money from Philippi or the gift from Philippi came. In the 2nd of Corinthians 11 and verse 7, he says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other ecclesias, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you here in Corinth in Achaia, and I was wanting, I was charitable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." He says, the things that I was lacking, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Do you think the gifts came from all the Macedonian ecclesias? No, they didn't, brothers and sisters. Only one ecclesia sent money to him in Corinth, and that was Philippi. Because that's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 said, didn't it? "When I departed from Macedonia, no one communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Only Philippi sent this gift in the 2nd of Corinthians 11. Do you know what the Apostle Paul was facing in the 2nd of Corinthians? He was facing one of the most hateful charges that had ever been leveled against him. It was being suggested by certain false brethren — that was not a good move on my part. It was being suggested by certain false brethren that the only reason that Paul was collecting money for the Jerusalem Poor Fund was so that he might help himself to the bag. In other words, they accused him of embezzling the money. Now, Paul had given 3 years of his life for the collection of that fund. It must have cut him to the quick to be accused of such a thing. And that's what the brethren in Corinth had heard about him. How could he take money from them, even though he needed? And then a gift came from Philippi. How thankful the apostle was that they had not forgotten him. No other ecclesia, just he himself. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 4 then, because after he had moved on from Achaia, we know that eventually he came, obviously, to Rome itself. And in Philippians chapter 4, we're told this concerning his journey to Rome. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. But verse 18, he says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So here he is in Rome. And guess who sent him a gift whilst in Rome? Why, the Ecclesia of Philippi, verse 10, your care of me hath flourished again. You know that word flourish there? It's about blossoms, spring blossoms coming out onto a tree that everyone thought was long since dead. Only it wasn't dead, was it? The care of Philippi for the apostle was never dead. Just as he says, they'd lacked opportunity to show their care. Now, I ask you this question, brothers and sisters. Was there any ecclesia in the first century that could match this one for generosity of spirit? Was there any ecclesia that could come anywhere near the giving of Philippi? And the answer is obviously not. They stood head and shoulders above all others. You know, brothers and sisters, when they gave money for the Jerusalem Poor Fund, they all sent delegates back. There were two delegates from Achaia. There were two delegates from Asia. There were two delegates from Galatia. There were four delegates from Macedonia. They were unbelievably generous for the work of the Apostle Paul. From whence came this marvelous spirit of generosity? announcements from Lydia, did it not? You see, she'd imbued her ecclesia with that spirit. Do you think I'm guessing that? Well, you see, I think there's a clue in Philippians that that is not the case. Now, come and have a look. Philippians chapter 1. See what you think of this. Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Now look at these words. From the first day until now. Who did Paul meet on the first day in Philippi? Who forever after fellowshipped him with gifts? But this woman, Lydia, who constrained the apostle to enter into her house. Oh yes, I think the Apostle Paul, I think that's a salute to Lydia. You see in Philippians 1 verse 5, I remember your sharing in the gospel from the very first day, he says. And you see, the beauty of all this is that we don't, you see, she wasn't an arranging brother, she wasn't a speaker, she was a sister in the ecclesia, and yet that ecclesia reflected her spirit. And we don't have to be dominant, we don't have to be wealthy, we don't have to have Lydia's resources to show the same attitude of giving. It's the spirit of genuine care for others. It's learning to perceive the need. It's wanting to comfort. It's stretching forth the hands to the sick. It's showing hospitality, simple, common, basic hospitality. Do you think there's more of that needed in ecclesial life? I think so. In fact, let me suggest something practical by way of exhortation. I'd like you all to take a piece of paper, please, if you would. If you've got a piece of paper and a pencil. What I'd like you to do is to write down the names of three people in your ecclesia who you have not invited into your house in the last 6 months. Three members of your ecclesia who you have not invited, you have neither besought nor constrained to eat bread in your house. Three members of your ecclesia. Write them down. You don't need to show anyone else. This is a private matter. Three members. Now, if you've written, did everyone find that they were able to think of three people who they might not have invited in the last 6 months into their house? You know, you see, the focus should always be on what we're giving for the truth, isn't it? You see, not someone else. Not a case of saying, you know, no one ever invites me to their place. Oh, really? Do you invite them to your place? What am I giving for the truth? That's the spirit of Lydia, isn't it? Three people in your ecclesia who you have not invited into your place. Now, what I'd like you to do with the piece of paper is this. I'd like you to put it in the 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'd like you to put it in there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, there are two reasons for putting it in the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 8 and 9, actually, sandwiched between chapters 8 and 9. You know what those two chapters are about? They're Paul's eloquent appeal about the Jerusalem Poor Fund. He's actually writing to the ecclesias of Achaia. And you know the first thing he says to try and encourage them to give generously, the first thing the apostle does, he says, boy, he says, you should see what Philippi gave. That's the first thing he does. He tells them about the incredible generosity of the Macedonian ecclesias and no doubt of Philippi in particular. Now, you got the three names, piece of paper, in between 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Now, the other reason why we're putting it there is this, brothers and sisters, because you don't want to go and invite these people home the first day you get home from the Bible school, because then everyone will know that They were one of the three names that you wrote down. But it just so happens that the 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the reading, the daily reading in 7 weeks' time on Sunday morning. And you will open your Bibles and you'll think, oh my, I haven't invited any of those people home. And you'll think about the generosity of Lydia. Now, how is all this related then, brothers and sisters, to the emblems set before us this day? Well, you know this, that behind all the matters of the atonement, there was a simple act of giving. Think of these passages. Galatians 1 verse 4, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians 2 verse 20, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5, 25, even as Christ loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it. The 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, even the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Titus 2 verse 14, our Savior Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, what Lydia had learned was the same spirit of giving that is at the heart of the offering of Christ. And that is the spirit, brothers and sisters, that we are asked to share in this day, to participate in, and to go forth and live so that we might follow him. So the spirit of gracious generosity in the life of Lydia is a spirit that we all need to take up and do better at in our family and in our ecclesial lives. And you know where that spirit comes from, of course. It comes from Almighty God himself, doesn't it? Because God is the great giver. God is the one who is freely given. And we think of the words of a hymn that says, thou didst not spare thine only son, but gavest him for a world undone, and freely with that blessed one thou givest all. Thanks be to God, brothers and sisters, for his unspeakable gift.
Thank you. Thank you. Correct, and the old school Thank you.